First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 14th, 2017. Know Jesus' Words.
Would you join me in today's reading, Luke 8, verses 9 and 10? Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing that they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Thank you.
Thank you very much. We're looking at these two little verses because we're trying to go through all the things that are in the Gospel of Luke. And when Jesus makes a little aside like he does here, if it's in our Bible, it's recorded for a reason. Luke, when he put this together for Theophilus to look at, this was important enough for him to include. God the Holy Spirit guided his mind, guided his words, because we have an inspired Bible that tells us the truth and talks about things that are important. So Jesus' words, their impact, how they strike us, what we pay attention to, and how other people don't think the same way about Jesus' words that we do, is something to notice. When I was a kid, I had a lot of fun with this. Can anybody read this? What's that say? Yes. Have some fun with me. What does that say? Yeah, it's like, what? So look at that. Only 43% of the people who took a Pig Latin question like that could read it. Do you remember Pig Latin? Is that gone out of vogue now? Jillian, you just kind of changed the order of the syllables and then put like A or something on the back. And it's Pig Latin because Latin has a lot of A-class sounds at the end. So, do you remember a few years ago, I'm around teenagers some when I was over at Bear Creek School, and there was this thing with gibberish with girls. Did you remember that? I never could get that. There was a thing that girls would talk in this little sing-song kind of voice, and they would talk to each other that way, and I just kind of shook my head, and I couldn't understand anything. There's ways that people try to communicate that are mysterious. I have some friends who are Masons. And this is a couple of pages out of one of their Masonic guides. If you go to bookstores, say, if you have to find a bookstore. But if you go to a bookstore and look, almost every bookstore has a little partial shelf of Masonic materials. And you can pick up that, and they have a little code language that they have. If you look online, like I did when I got this page, you'll see where they have most of those with a translation key or understanding key. Because theoretically, some of the Masonic things are and so they write them in secret language so that you have to know how to look at it. For a lot of years, people looked at Egyptian hieroglyphics as something that would never be understood. But when they found the Rosetta Stone, and then people took the time, people in England and France primarily took the time to study, to compare, and to realize that not all those symbols were words, but some of those symbols were consonantal sounds. And they could interpret the names of kings. Ramses was one of the first ones that was interpreted. People say, I can understand that. I can look at that, and even though it was symbolic, they didn't write that in a way to be misunderstood. The people who saw that, they could read it easily. I like language. I like to study language. And this is an example of Linear A. What is that? It is one of the languages in the world that is one of the most ancient languages that no one has been able to decipher. That's one of the reasons it's noted in philological circles as we can't translate it, but it's important because this is part of the foundation history of your Greek New Testament. Because the people who did Linear A, they evolved into a next language, and you know, this is what we call it because we study it. It's called Linear because even though it's in a circle here, most of the time it was written in lines, left or right, and it would go back and forth between being left or right, is Linear B. And Linear B, people can translate because it gave way immediately to ancient Greek Ionic. So what you're looking at is the foundation, the beginning of the Greek language, Greek writing syllables. But, you know, who can read it? Who knows? Who knows what that means? People scratch their heads and guess. And if you go home today and sit and look at this for a half an hour and figure out, you know, how that works as you compare to Linear B, I can promise you, you will get a Nobel Prize. I can promise you.
you'll get rich. I can promise you people will come to your doorstep if you start to read Linear A. For us, it's hard to listen, isn't it? Like even just now, and so this isn't about you because I'm like this too. And so I'll just give you some insight. When I was in Bible school, every day we had chapel. And every day we had a preacher come in and start to talk to us. And sometimes when we would listen, being an arrogant young man in Bible school, I would sit and think, I don't understand what this guy is trying to say at all. And so we would sit down and we would have sometimes the bad tendency as arrogant young people in school to be overly critical of the person who was up in front of us speaking and preaching from the Bible. And so we mentioned this in one of our preaching classes to our homiletical professor. And he, being a wise man, cautioned us about being overly critical about people who are preaching from the Word of God. And he said, listen, do this. He says, I have done this myself in the past. He says, if I was ever listening to a Bible passage, and the reason this came up is he said, one of the cardinal sins that we do, guys like me, do to Scripture is we make it boring. God forbid I make Scripture boring. One of the values of having the screen behind me is I change a picture up there like I do now, and hopefully that engages your mind a little bit so you give me 30 seconds of cogitation while we're talking about these words, is that we can make God's word boring. And if we do, if you're a listener, you can say, look at that Bible passage and think, you know what? Here's what this Bible passage is saying. So he would tell us, if you ever listen to someone who does not keep your attention for whatever reason, pull out a piece of paper, grab a pen, you open your Bible and pray and say, God, if I was going to talk about this Bible passage, what would I say? And I will tell you now that I have sermons in the tank or things that as I go through Bible books, I yank out from my files that are sermons I have written while I have listened to someone else speak and thought, I don't think that's what the Bible passage is saying to me. So when I bore you, when I don't keep your attention, if you whip out a piece of paper and a pencil and write down one, two, or three, or four things that you think that Bible passage is saying, then write it down, keep it, put it in your Bible, and maybe you'll have a chance to talk about that passage to somebody one day, and you too can pull out your, I wrote this outline when I was bored by such and such, and have it for you. But the whole point of this is it's hard to listen. One of the values of using a screen, like I said right now, is some people study our minds and say your mind wanders every 7 to 30 seconds, depends on the story. That as you sit there and watch, if you're like me, I'm somebody, I need noise in the background. If it's quiet, I can't think. So when I was young, I would play the radio. You can ask the kids half the time, I can't work on my messages unless I have the news on. So I crank the news on because I want something or something running in the background to entertain my mind. Or I'll put in earphones and listen to something just because I don't know why I'm just strange that way. But if it's quiet, I can't think. If there's a little bit of background, I think so much better. I don't know why that is. But it's hard for us to listen to any one thing. And if you're like me, you'll watch something and you're not paying attention because your mind is someplace. And they say, wow, what did you think of that? Huh? Well, you were looking at it. Yeah, but I wasn't paying attention. Or someone's talking to you, and then because whatever reason, your mind goes someplace else where they're talking to you. Does that happen? Probably happens while you're in here today. Perhaps your mind is lunch or Mother's Day, or I forgot flowers, or if I'm quick, I can get some candy, or I better make a phone call today, or whatever else is going on. It's hard to listen, and I know it's hard to listen, so I appreciate your time, your energy, your effort, and I'm trying to keep you occupied. But Jesus knows this also. Because he is the one who says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, because Jesus knows that repetition is both a friend and a foe when we are watching or reading, Jesus' words in the Bible on this of these phrases are not very common. This phrase is going to be regularly repeated, however, in the parable of the sower, because Jesus is telling this story for a purpose. The parable of the sower. And so that's why this little interdiction in verses 9 and 10 is coming up, is written down by Luke, to teach us something. When Jesus is speaking, I think there's clues in the Bible that Jesus changed his inflection sometimes when he spoke. I try myself not to say or ah very much, and I try to vary my speaking, my cadence, but I'm not very loud like all of you just looked up right now. I think Jesus, when he said this, is very possible that when Jesus is telling this story and people are just kind of there and they're thinking, my wife wanted me to pick up gefilte fish at the market, or I wonder if the children remember, you know, whatever's going on. He would perhaps, I think when he says, he who has ears, he would do something in his cadence that would get people to look up like they just did, because what he's telling them about was very, very important. Ears listen very closely so we can take things to heart. Not hearing leads to not heeding. And next week when we look at this passage, verses 12, 13, and 14, there's some ramifications, some results that happen that are very plain for not hearing, not heeding, not listening. So how nice it is to be able to ask Jesus a question. Jesus, the great teacher, the master teacher, he's telling what for us is a very familiar story. And when we talk about this next week, talk about the parable of the sower, right now you probably already know what we're talking about, the kinds of things we're looking at. But for his disciples, it's the first time. And Jesus sometimes had said enigmatic things to them, expecting, wanting them to listen, pay attention. And because sometimes he would chide them for it, they were sometimes afraid to ask what he meant. Like when he said, be aware of the most common illustration I use of this is in the Bible where it says, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples talked among themselves while they're on. Jesus said this on a boat. He said that. The waves are crashing and they're saying, why do you say this? They says, the Bible says they reasoned among themselves. They didn't bring enough snacks. They didn't have bread to eat. And then Jesus, you know, Jesus does not want the ones closest to him to go on in ignorance. And that's the point for us. Jesus does not want us to be ignorant. Jesus wants us to pay attention. He wants us to see that we can learn what he has to say. And he says, you know, I'm talking about a teaching. The teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because like leaven would spread and pervade and change the bread it's in to change its character. It's still bread, but it's different. So he says, be careful with the things they're saying, because they talked about God's word, but in such a way that it was impossible for you to follow and please God yourself. Jesus said about blind leaders, the blind, you yourselves fall in a pit, and everyone who you connect to yourself are going to follow you into the same pit. So Jesus wants us to read, to see, to hear, and to understand. So Jesus talks to this, Jesus tells a story about farming, because that's what this is. It's about farming. A sower went out to sow his seed. And then different things happen. So this is a natural question. Okay, so they hear the story. Okay. They would have seen this all the time. They've seen people sowing and tossing because they didn't have farm implements like we did. It wasn't pervasive. The average person who was a farmer, it's a grain lifestyle. They would just have a sack of different sizes of grain. And they would go out into the field. They were going to replant. And they would just reach their hands in. And, you know, they didn't have ortho spreaders, you know. We have an ortho spreader, but that's just so I can spread some of that ice melt. In the mercy of God, I didn't have to use last year. But I just used that to... So they just take a handful of grain, and over the years, they learned how to just go through and toss it. Walk stripes and just spread the seed. That's what they were doing. And so for them, this is a very clear and plain analogy. A sower went out to sow. So they would picture somebody going out there, sack of seeds, they'd reach in and start tossing it around. Sowing and reaping takes time, because this parable is also about time. The seed is sown, and what happens, and how quickly does it happen? How long does it take? Apparently, the longer the seed sat there, the more beneficial it was, and the greater the outcome. So that's why Jesus says, listen to me. If you have ears, listen to me, because if you hear God's words, the longer they can sit in your mind, the longer they can sit in your soul, the longer you can reflect on them, the greater chance you have for them to make an impact in your life that will change you. And that's why we push the Bible so much. That's why we shove the Bible down people's throats. I admit that. Somebody says, you use the Bible. I says, yes, because it's better than, you know, you can get up in the morning and you want to read the Bible. And then if you want the other view, you can grab the Seattle Times. Or, you know, some such thing as that. But, you know, the Bible's the thing that God has for us to change. But it's got to get in there. The disciples knew this was a symbolic story. That's what we're asking. What does this mean? What does this story talk about? And our disciples are like us. We can be very impatient. And I'm impatient for a lot of things. And here, who wants to wait? So Jesus stops and transitions with them and says, listen, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables. I don't like to read literature, so if I pick up a book, I have a bad habit of, if it's a physical book or even if it's an online book, I read the last chapter first. And if I like the ending, I'll read the book. I know I'm strange, I'm offensive, I'm glad any of you put up with me. But if I get a book and I don't know what's going on, I don't want to read some book and think I don't like this book. If I read the end and I like it, then I'll go back and read the rest of the book. Isn't that bad? I mean, think about it. There's people who, you look at Revelation and then see there's a new heaven and a new earth. Oh, let's see how it started. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when we think about that, when the Bible speaks about the word mystery, it does not mean what it comes to mean in our language. A mystery is something that nobody knew that now I'm going to tell you. What is the secret thing? For example, if you want to make chocolate-covered strawberries, I will tell you that the easiest time we had was throwing just a little bit at a time in a little bowl, a little bit of vegetable oil, nuke it up, dip the strawberries in, and then throw it in the fridge. That's it. Very simple. Maybe there's some mystery ingredient you put in your muffins. Mom's muffins are the best. Mom's pancakes, they're the best. Nobody can make fudge like whatever. Well, you know, what's the secret? What's the secret? So that's what this is the secret. But here, when the Bible uses the word mystery, it's something that you wouldn't know unless God told you. There's a lot of things we guess about, but sometimes God tells us. In the book of Daniel, the word mystery is used no less than 8 times. The Aramaic word is raz, R-A-Z, raz, actually. So those were the mysteries of God. And Daniel was shown these mysteries. He saw this tremendous image. What is this talking about? Who would know that these are talking about 4 world empires, the consecutive order, how the last empire would fragment, shatter, not be strong, and then Jesus would come back and destroy the efforts of the world to stand again? Who knew that's what that would mean? Well, don't worry. God told you. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 8, Daniel chapter 9. Several times God would tell Daniel something that, I didn't know that. Did you know? I didn't know that. It's specifically used of the dream that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. It was a secret, though I'm not going to tell you my dream. You have to guess the dream and interpret it both. It's a mystery. Under God's help, Daniel did that. For us, here, the mystery in the New Testament, the primary way this word is used is to talk to us about the plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation is talked about as a mystery. Wherefore, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3:4. Because who knew that salvation is by faith alone? Because even our Jewish friends were often confused. How do I please God? Because God's discipleship program was the law. The law was how they showed they paid attention to God's words by doing these specific things. It made them distinctive. For us, God has ways that we should be distinctive. And as we follow him as his disciple, we have those distinctives. The issue is, how well do we do that? Actually, this is where we're going to look at the parable of the sower. This is the story that Jesus told. What's going on? And so Jesus tells them this story. The Holy Spirit helps them understand it. And then Jesus explains it. There's a picture of the handwriting on the wall. Weighed, examined, and out of balance. To the rest, it is given in parables. And part of the reason Jesus tells us he spoke in parables is that God's words are important. You and I live in an era that's soaked with Bible. We just refuse to look at it. We just don't pay attention to it. If you're like me, it's not, do I have a Bible? It's, which Bible am I going to bring today? And yeah, I'm a pastor. If you come in, my office is mostly my library storeroom now. But if you look, if you go into my office, go back to the back wall, the left side on the top, I have one whole shelf that is just Bibles. Some different translations, different things. In the first Bible, I have the Bible I had that my parents got for me after I trusted Christ, after I got saved. I have that Bible. I have my dad's Bible that was purchased not long after that, when he started to read his Bible more as an older adult. But I've got some other just different translations, this and that, because I like to look at them sometimes. Most of that stuff I have digital now, so if I grab a book, I have to do that. Are you like that? I don't know. Hopefully not with your Bible. Some of my Bibles are that way because I haven't touched them in a long time. But for us, the Bible is always around. And we look at it, but familiarity, what the phrase says, breeds contempt. And so if you've been a Christian for a long time, you know, you think, well, you know, I know that story. I've read that before. And the danger is that we begin to ignore or not respect God's words. And this is a problem that each of us need to face, because each of us, I'm sure the Bible indicates to us, since we're supposed to love God's word and God's word is the means for our growth, we should be looking in God's words. And so we might read something and initially, I'm not sure, I don't understand, I'm familiar with this. But like we talked about before, from the parable of the sower, something I'm going to talk about next week, hope you come next week anyway, even though I'm introducing it, is it seems like the longer the seed sits there, the greater the chance there is for benefit. And so the longer some little Bible passage will stick in your mind from the day or from the week or from a previous time, the more that Bible passage has for God to customize it, to make it fit in, and to see just where, oh, this is where it goes. This is how I can use this. This is what I should learn from this. This is how I should benefit from it. Because otherwise you read your Bible, 5 minutes, close it, and then 2 o'clock in the afternoon, what did I read today? I don't remember. So if that happens to me, I think I need to go back and look at it again. I need to go take a minute sometime today and look at what I was doing before. So, yes, I can see, because that needs to sit there and soak through. It's like, for example, if you make tea, I like tea, and sometimes I have some loose leaf tea. And my family, for my birthday last year, got me this nice little tea steeper. If I pour my tea leaves in there and then pour the hot water in and then immediately drop it through, the color might have a little bit changed, but it's not going to taste like if I let it sit there for 5 minutes. So that's the impact the Bible should have on us. The longer it sits there, the more it is. So we're talking about people in three of the four kinds of the sowing. When the seed of the truth of the gospel struck them, God's truth, is that the impact was minimized. Couldn't get in, was taken away, was strangled. There's different things that happened, but that truth was not let there to percolate. So for at least a few moments, you could have your undivided attention. So when Jesus says, "My truth is given to them in parables," Jesus is teaching them something. But because they're not interested anyway, they're not going to pay attention to it. When my wife's parents were here a week ago, they brought rhubarb with them, and they knew not to give it to me. They gave it to someone else here in church who was glad to have it, sought them out, even coming over to the house after church. "Please, where is the rhubarb you said you were bringing me?" And they got it and took it home. Very good. You know what? If you offered me rhubarb and I felt compelled to take it, I'm not going to eat it because it doesn't interest me. And I thank you because the kind thought you had to give me that as a gift. It was kind of you, but it's not something that I'm going to appreciate or enjoy or really do anything with. The rhubarb comes to mind because my wife and I have the famous story of when we were traveling. We'd gotten married. I would preach for churches on Sunday, and this place had rhubarb ice cream, rhubarb cooked, rhubarb tea, and I don't like it. And so I kind of put that stuff in my plate, and I kind of made a little feigned sign of sipping a little bit of tea. You ever seen that where somebody drinks something but they don't really don't do anything? Did you have any rhubarb ice cream? I don't remember that. See, my wife is a good guest. My wife is a good guest, but not me. I did not like that at all. Jesus says one of the reasons he spoke in parables is that people don't want to hear him anyway. A lot of people showed up, they weren't interested. Just as a crowd gathered, and so I'll go, "What's going on over there? I don't know, let's go see." There's a teacher saying, "Well, maybe," and the people know, Jesus sometimes did miracles and fed people. Well, maybe I can get a sandwich out of this. Maybe I'll have some of that fish and bread. Yum, I like fish and bread. But Jesus says, you know what? I speak in these kind of ways because people don't want to hear anyway. And if they're not paying attention to what I have to say, I'm giving them every excuse to walk away and say, "What is this guy saying? I don't understand." Like the best analogy I have with this is like politics. Because if you watch politics, somebody will say something. That was crazy. And somebody says, "Oh, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life." So how you're going to respond to those words is based on what you think of the person. So much of the time, that's the case with political terminology right now, is if your candidate or your party says something, how great that is. If it's the other ones, they're crazy. And this is how people responded to Jesus, remember. John the Baptizer came. He wouldn't hang around with anybody. He says, huh, he's a crazy man. He acts like he's got a demon. He doesn't spend any time with anybody. And Jesus came and spent time with everybody. And they said, huh, Jesus is just in there because, well, he's over there for the snacks. He's over there to get a drink. He's over there for the sandwich. He just wants to enjoy the time for these people. And so he says, you people don't use a good standard. You don't care. You're just here to what? Criticize. And that's where this comes down to. Because if you know Jesus as your Savior, you and I are people who are supposed to be listening to God's word, finding something, and if we don't understand it, we'll take some time, we'll study, we'll be thankful for the truth anyway. And what Jesus is doing here is he is quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. So if you were to take the time to look there in your Bible, and Isaiah chapter 6, that's the passage where Isaiah says, you know, who am I? Send me. God says, Isaiah, I'm sending you a group of people to be the prophet who they've already rejected me. But I want you to go and tell them the message anyway, even though they have rejected me. Because seeing, they're not going to see. Hearing, they're not going to understand. But I've done my part. I've spread the message. That's exactly what he's doing. And what is happening is as Jesus is saying these words, he tells them, speak in a parabolic way because these people, their hearts are already hard. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't understand. They don't know what's going on. And this just gives them an easier way to not listen or not pay attention. Because here in the one epoch of human history where God took on flesh and God's person is here, they wasted their opportunity to find God. So, what Jesus is doing here is he tells this parable. It's fitting for him to make this illustration because he's telling this parable of the sower. And what Jesus is giving for his highlights of this is very, very similar to what's happening in the parable of the sower. Some people are going to hear the message. They won't understand it. They'll criticize it, laugh at it, and walk away. And he says, you know what? That's okay because that's how it's designed. Because listening to Jesus is what leads to understanding. If we reject God, we spurn his messages. Sometimes he gives us our way and lets us harden our hearts. Romans chapter 1 talks about, 1 Timothy 4 talks about that, that if I reject God enough and don't want to hear him, I'll eventually believe my own lie. For us, trust in Christ brings many changes. One of these changes is a love for God's words. When I was older, in my teen years and started Bible college, I was uncertain because I kept hearing, they kept bringing people to us to speak in chapel who thought they were saved and yet realized that they were not. Now, I know the point of that was they wanted to make sure that we were saved, but all that did for my mind is put a lot of seed of doubt in my heart. Is there a phrase? Is there a way to pray? Is there a this or that? And when I finally got assurance that I really had been saved when I thought I was, because it was like they're trying to get me to feel like I was unsaved. Was when I trusted Christ as my Savior, my parents bought me a new Bible of the flavor that my church used. And I loved opening up the Bible, looking at it, and I began to copy down it. At one time, I had a little notebook where I copied every verse from the Psalms that was prophetic about Jesus. It took me a long time. But prophecy was neat to me. But I liked reading my Bible, and I had not liked reading my Bible until I got saved. So for me, that was a sign that I was saved as God's words meant something to me. They were interesting to me. And even though I may not know what they're talking about, it was fascinating. By the way, this seems to be true of everybody. If you trust Christ as Savior, his words are going to be of interest to you. And we need to somehow do something so that those words soak in to us. Everybody, I tried to find a picture to the end of my message today. Dogs do some better things than humans. I know at our house, midnight comes up and kind of leans against, and everybody loves midnight. Our house scratch her little ears and pet her on the head, and she's happy to see you when you come home, whether you brought her a snack or not. She wishes you'd bring her a snack, but if not, she's still glad to see you. But dogs do some better things than humans. For one thing, most dogs have a better sense of smell. You know, the dogs smelling, hearing their senses. The reason for the dogs smelling better than you and I is that in our noses, we have about 6 million receptor cells that can sense the chemical odors afloat in the air. When you smell something, you've detected some physical thing. So when you smell some bad things, some little tiny portion of that has actually entered into your nose. We won't talk about that anymore. But the average beagle, where we have 6 million receptor cells in our sinuses, the average beagle has 300 million receptor cells in its snout, 50 more times of an ability to check for smells. We normally perceive our world around us with our eyesight, but dogs do it with their nose. So perception is key. They're wired to receive the world around them with their nose. You and I tend to be wired to receive the world around us through our eyes. For we who are believers, we have to consider that our God is obtainable, reachable, and has reached down to communicate to us. And remember we talked about Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 is what Jesus is quoting. And Isaiah, that previous in that chapter, Isaiah had said, "Here am I, send me." When God called Isaiah and told him to write the book, he writes, "The ox knows its owner and the ass its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not notice that. Consider." So for us who have access to God's word, it should make a difference in our lives, but it will not if you don't look at it. You can have your Bible on your shelf. You can have it on the internet. If you're like me, you've got to download it on a couple of devices. So the Bible is everywhere, but if it's everywhere, it can also be nowhere because it hides in the background. Somewhere, we need to look at God's words. Because what God is doing for us is exposing us to His truth. And can I tell you why God exposes us to His truth? God exposes us to His truth because we need it, because it's the only way for our destinies to change. Because when you and I are born and walk around in this world, our destiny is not to be with God because of the influence that sin has had before us on the human race that is passed down to us. Though we are not normally inclined to listen to God, to follow Him, to believe Him, to trust Him, to find forgiveness, we'll make up other things that we can do to feel better about ourselves, but God has a way. Here is the way. Come, follow it. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God but through me." John chapter 17, "Here is eternal life." Jesus speaks, Jesus prays, that they may know you and your Son that you have sent. So all these words are written so that we can have eternal life. Because if I have eternal life, not only is my destiny changed, my blessings are changed, but I am changed and I become someone who becomes more attuned and adjusted to God's truths. That's what this is about. But it all starts here at the cross. So the number one question is, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because if not, these things a long time ago you have checked out. These are not interesting to you. God's words don't have impact in your life. And you'll think, well, you know, this is all, I don't know, this is nice, and maybe one day I'll think about it. God's words are for you today. Like the Bible says, today is the day of salvation. If you don't know Christ as Savior, you should do something about it today. If your family's around you, I'm sure your parents could help you figure this out. If not, the Bible's good enough. If not, there's a million and one ways to find out how to get to heaven. And a lot of us here who could talk about with you. But the fundamental change in our lives is what Jesus did for us on the cross when He gave Himself.